Our main reading this morning is from the book of Exodus, the 20th chapter. And the Lord continued speaking to Moses. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether it is in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please rise as you're able for the reading of the gospel. Our gospel again this morning is from the gospel of Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? He said to him. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Have you ever had the misfortune when you were nearing the end of a project, something you've been laboring over, you know, working on something with your bare hands and the sweat of your brow, and then you kind of look like around the corner of something or something that had fallen down or you had on your list and you're kind of reading it over one last time and you're like, oh, I forgot to put that baking soda in like 10 steps ago. Or, oh, there's this screw that should have gone in on step 4 and it's step 37, right? You're putting together that IKEA furniture and you're like, I wonder how important that screw really was to the whole structural integrity of the whole project. And you have that moment of sort of decision making and a little bit of panic mixed in, like, do I need to start all over? Can I just kind of smash it in now? What can I do at this point? You know, there's that fear that if we don't get started off on the right foot, that all that follows it is bound to be doomed. Or at least we hope it's not, and we just wish for the best. And while in baking projects, yeah, okay, if you miss something that's a leavening agent like baking soda or yeast, you might be in for a rough time, but there's a lot of sins in cooking that can be fixed with just more frosting, right? You know, you can't do that as much when it's a, you know, something with nuts and bolts. I guess duct tape is always a good, you know, handyman's frosting. But there's only so much you can do at a certain point. You know, it's like if you have a crack in the foundation of your house, like it doesn't matter what fancy stuff you put on top of it, you need that solid foundation. And so, you know, today we hear the second part in our four-part series on the Ten Commandments. And we've come now, and we got a little background last week, and this week we're kind of we just started to get that first meat of the Ten Commandments, the first section, often what's called the first table of the law, almost like a tablet. Like if you imagine in the old movies, right, with Moses carrying two tablets, you know, the old Charlton Heston movies, or maybe you imagine the Mel Brooks movie where he starts off with 15 commandments and he drops one, you know. He's like, the 15 commandments, the 10 commandments, you know, this is the first one, So one way people often refer to these or help us think about them is they say it's a difference between vertical and horizontal. So the first tablet is that relationship with God, right? This vertical relationship with God. And the second grouping of the commandments is a horizontal one. It's our relationship with one another. And so if we kind of follow that model, this week we are talking about our relationship with God. And as we might remember from last week, when we kind of gave some of the background on the commandments, here's the people of Israel. They're out in the wilderness. They've fled from the land of Egypt and the slavery and the oppression. God has seen them through the Red Sea and is now at the base of the mountain, the holy mountain, Mount Horeb. And as we mentioned last week too, you know, they've been kind of complaining. It started off good, but as they got hungrier, as they didn't like the kind of food that God was providing for them, they kind of were starting to wish maybe they were back in Egypt. Yeah, things were horrible, but man, the food in Egypt, can't beat it, you know. And you can start to see the trust that's involved in all of this process. You know, the people of Israel are like, you know, there's not a lot of food out there. There's not a lot of obvious shelter. You know, there's not a lot of hotels or resorts out next to Mount Horeb. They're worried about what's going on in their life and what the future might hold for them. And of course, this is a time for them to relearn, for God to teach them what it means to be a community again, one that's not been defined by this slavery and this oppression that they faced in the land of Egypt, and that may have had all kinds of nasty consequences for them, and that might have taught them a different way of life than God would have them learn. And we can imagine, you know, when Moses comes down with those two tablets, and the first set of them, and really all of them, you know, they sound good and all to them, but you can imagine them being a little skeptical, right? You know, like, yeah, Moses, this is great and all, but I mean, yeah, okay, you shouldn't murder, you shouldn't steal, yeah, we get that, but, you know, honor your father and mother, watch out for saying the Lord's name in vain, you know, honoring the Sabbath, like, these are good things, but come on, we're just trying to find enough food to eat. You know, we don't even have a church to go to on the Sabbath. Maybe we should wait till we're in the promised land before we have to deal with all of this, you know? Let's deal with the practical, and we'll get on to the more theoretical, Moses. I mean, come on, let's have some more obvious stuff first. And then we'll worry about that. When we're good and situated in the promised land and we're comfortable, then we can deal with all these other things that God wants us to do. And we can understand that. There is a certain amount of logic to that. We can understand that in our lives. You know, we often use this excuse when it comes to things in our own lives. You know, we'll keep putting that off. You know, I'll call my mother next week. You know, I'll put a little more money in the offering plate next week. And then next week comes, and then I'll put a little more money in the offering plate next week. You know, it's kind of this cycle. It's easy for us. And we see those bills come in. You know, it's not an illogical thing. Even I was joking with the first service. I said, you know, I've been kind of doing that a little bit myself. You know, as I've gotten settled in this new job and trying to figure out what my taxes will be, you know, I haven't filled out my Simply Giving form yet. So I told Mary, she's allowed to bug me about it now, because, you know, April 15th was a good month and a half ago. So I really have no excuse now to kind of get into a good rhythm of what I'm, you know, contributing as well. But we know we go through these difficult times in our lives. We know when it feels like we're just struggling to make ends meet. And we know what it's like when, gosh, you know, I want to be loving, I want to be forgiving, but I'm just trying to get through all the junk that my life is filled with. So I'll worry about that later, you know. What is it? There's that, was it Maslow's hierarchy or whatever? People maybe remember from school, you know, you got to have your base needs, and then you can worry about the other fancier kinds of ideas. But of course, what happens then is we start to learn a different way of life. You know, and with money, you know, this is one example where I think it's instructive. You know, the stewardship committee certainly wants to bring things out of you, but it also wants to teach us that, you know, stewardship and generosity is more than just a set dollar amount. That we can be generous in all kinds of ways. We don't even have to necessarily be generous in terms of money, though certainly that is one, you know, money is certainly a handy tool, but there's all kinds of ways we can be generous with our time and with our energy. You know, it's about, like I said, learning a different way of life. And this is what God, I think, is trying to teach the people of Israel, that if you're going to build a whole new life going forward as they have this process of learning in the desert, as they bring themselves to the Holy Land, they need to set a good pattern now. They need to learn a better way of life. Even in some of these commandments that are talking about, you know, you shall have no other God before me, you shall have no idols, right? One of the things that happened when Moses was up on that mountain, the people were down on the base, and they were building a golden calf, right? And they were worshiping that, and they were praising that, which kind of made God and Moses a little angry. But more than just God sort of being kind of wanting to get the respect due to him, it's also about all these other gods we build up in our life, right? Sometimes, not even just in terms of other religions, but sort of these metaphorical gods. And if we're putting off listening to God for the time being, there might be other gods that we like a little bit more, that we do feel a little more comfortable with. You know, the god of greed, the god of power, the god of fame, the god of sexuality, the god of, you know, choose whatever very tempting but possibly problematic tendencies we have in ourselves, the god of, I don't know, spending too much time out there fishing instead of spending time with your family, right? You know, we can build up all kinds of gods in our lives that might be understandable from some respect, but can, if we're not careful, lead us down very dark paths and teach us different kinds of lessons and build up for us different kinds of lives. And so I think this is, you know, partly what God is getting at in this first set of commandments. And it does have ramifications on our neighbor as well. As much as this is sort of the vertical week, we start to see how there is this horizontal dimension too. You know, even this idea of using the Lord's name in vain, right? This is sometimes, you know, translated as you're not allowed to swear, you know. And while you probably shouldn't be, you know, asking God to, you know, if you drop something heavy on your toe, to ask God to, you know, damn that heavy thing that fell on your toe, you know, This is more than just about profanity. You know, this using the Lord's name in vain is also about how we often will misuse God's name in support of something we really want, right? You know, if we are these holy warriors, right? You think of the Crusades back in the medieval times, or today when you hear one pundit or politician or another saying that they're on the side of God, and yet they don't seem to really be doing a lot of praying, you know? This is part of what I think what God is talking about, that as much as it's not about misusing God's name in some sort of frivolous way, that it's also about how we say that our intentions and our desires are God's desires, when that may not be always the case. God's like, leave me out of it, you know, I don't want to have anything to do with this. It's about using God's name instead in a holy way. We use God's name for praying and for blessing and for showing our love to one another. And we also see this sort of horizontal dimension starting to creep in already in the Sabbath. You know, these rules don't just exist to follow the rules themselves. The Sabbath's not just because God wants you to kind of come in every Sunday and plop your butt in a pew and, you know, tell God how great he is. I mean, God likes that too. That's nice and all. But the Sabbath is also about learning to trust God, about learning to take a break, that we don't need to fill every waking moment of our lives struggling for more and more and more, and so that we also make others struggle to get more and more and more on our behalf, right? You see in there, we keep the Sabbath not just for ourselves, but for those that are under, that we have in our responsibility, right? If you have people that work for you, if you have animals that work for you, that they get a Sabbath as well. That it's about this restoring of creation, about taking a breather so that everybody has a chance to sort of rest and to renew and to hopefully, you know, in that space, you know, engage in some of these deeper thoughts and prayers. But, you know, there's some beautiful things in the Old Testament that talk about Sabbath keeping and the way that you can have these other cycles of Sabbaths that go on for, you know, every 7 years. You know, you should give your land a rest, and you should maybe even forgive the debts of people that owe you money. And there's all these elaborations on this concept of the Sabbath. And you understand that it's not just about you and God. It's about you and your neighbor as well. That God wants to for us to learn a different way of life, a generous way of life, a loving way of life, and that these things are connected, our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. You know, and it's not that sin doesn't have its consequences. It's not that it's okay to break these rules, because that's important too. You know, we'll talk about next week. You know, you should not be murdering people or stealing from them, you know. But there is this way that we learn a different way of life as well in this. You know, even that passage today, right? You get a little nervous when you read things like this, like punishing children for the sins of their parents, right? And it goes on for 3 or 4 generations. You're like, that's not really fair, God, to the kids. What did they do? But it kind of reminds us that our sins have consequences, not just in the moment when we commit them, but that they have long-going consequences, and that as we have a life that is focused more on our sins instead of our relationship with God, we build for us that different way of life. You know, and that does take a while to retrain ourselves. There's a reason why the people of Israel were out in the desert for 40 years. It took them a long time to relearn a different way of life, to get that solid foundation. But ultimately, of course, what is the other half of that coin? That when we do listen to God, when we build our lives on a holy way, that goes on for 1,000 generations, for thousands of years. The blessings of God will be promulgated, and the fruit that is born will be shared with others when we learn this other way of life. So it is good sometimes, if we need to start over from scratch, to make sure we get the baking soda in the cookies, or we make sure we get that screw and those bolts put together on our IKEA furniture, or, you know, it's good sometimes to have a nice, solid foundation on which to build our lives. And yeah, that does mean sometimes we have to do the difficult work of tearing down the old and building up again fresh. But, you know, it's good to start off on the right foot, because once we have that solid foundation, that foundation built on God, it's amazing what wonders God can work through our hands. Amen.
In my failures, you won't.
Merciful God, you open wide your hand and satisfy the need of every living thing. You have set this feast before us. Open our hands to receive it. Open our hearts to embrace it. Open our lives to live it. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Holy, mighty, and merciful Lord, heaven and earth are full of your glory. In great love you sent to us Jesus, your Son, who reached out to heal the sick and suffering, who preached good news to the poor, and who on the cross opened his arms to all. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." And again, after supper, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people, for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Remembering, therefore, his death, resurrection, and ascension, we await his coming in glory. Pour out upon us the spirit of your love, O Lord, and unite the wills of all who share this heavenly food, the body and blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Jesus Christ, host of this meal, you have given us not only this bread and cup, but your very self, that we may feast on your great love. Filled again by these signs of your grace, may we hunger for your reign of justice. May we thirst for your way of peace, for you are Lord forevermore. Amen. May God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine, grant you the gifts of faith and hope. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you now and forever. Amen. I'll do our dismissal at the end. Because this next song is really lively. I'd be afraid you might just leave if I tell you you can go.
And our new friend Jim from Cambodia wants to bring us back to Canada. The best way to learn it is come on up.
I was just going to say, we should give Anna some of the shakers too. Yeah. Does Grandma want one too, or?
Oh yeah.
Can't let the kids have all the fun. We're gonna fight over this one now. Okay. Go in peace. The Spirit sends us forth to serve and dance. Be to God.